Father, we thank you again for this wonderful day you give to us. And so for this precious book, Lord, we recognize again how much we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. Certainly need anointing to be to present it. We need anointing to hear it. And I pray this day something be said to give us an understanding about our lives. Lord, a lot of things take place in our Christian life, but we thank you so much to know that not only have you give us information, which is knowledge, but Lord, you give us understanding as the Holy Spirit lives in us to receive that which he inspired to be written. And then, Father, you help us apply it with the wisdom that you give us, which is the principal thing according to Proverbs. So we open this book today for that information, that we may have the knowledge that's needed, and then give us understanding by your Spirit, and then let us see, even in salvation, how it's applied. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, and be seated. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 9. And this is going to be a two-part series message. It's got to be, because I've got into this, and I went back a number of years and looked at some things and consolidated some stuff together. And to do so, you'll hear some of this, but you've never seen it put together just like before, to understand. And we were going to read in chapter 9 of Romans, start with verse 30 and go through chapter 10, verse 13. But the source verses we want to look at and explain is Romans 10, 9, and 10. And why would you say that, preacher? Because I believe a lot of folks have knowledge about things, but don't understand that. Did you know you can read the facts about what God says and still be unsaved? You can say, I believe the Bible may be the word of God and still be unsaved. And the reason for that is because you have to do more than read the facts. You have to receive according to what Jesus said in John 1:12, to as many as receive him, to them he gave power to become sons of God. So I think sometimes we look at verses like these and we don't really understand about them, but we say we have done that. Well, when we look at this series, we're going to tie together what God started in the garden and what God started through Abraham and what happened in Mount Sinai. And Paul in chapter 9, in fact, if you look in chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, you'll see a complete progress of this. But we're going to take chapter 9 and verse 30, and I'm going to read down through chapter 10, verse 13, and then read verse 17. And then we're going to talk about understanding Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. In other words, why must I understand this if I'm truly saved? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says the devil believes there's a God and trembles. The Bible shows that the demons of hell knew who Jesus Christ was, and the nation of Israel didn't recognize him or refused to recognize him. So how do I tie that together? How is it that I am to show that birth is different than just what the average man looks like? And I hope that if we look through this now, you'll see what we're talking about. Because when I look in chapter 9, look with me in verse 30, I'm going to read this through, and then we'll be looking at these verses later to describe in detail. But he says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteous which is of faith? The Gentiles have not been attaining that, trying to get righteous by the law. They had their law unto themselves. It had nothing to do with the law that God gave Moses and gave to Israel. But they had this righteousness by faith. And he says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. God's law is righteous. We see that in Romans chapter 7. And yet Israel had the law and tried to attain righteousness after the law of righteousness, but did not attain it, did not get it, did not have it, because they broke the law, and that law which could give them righteousness, if they kept it, condemned them because they couldn't keep it. And Paul is taking this together now, and after, 2,000 years in the Old Testament, now we've been 2,000 years later, Paul in midst there, that when God gave the law to Moses 1,500 years before this, and now we're 2,000 years later, God gave Paul the information so we can understand how to tie the two together and see that God's on track no matter where you're at in the Bible. He's always on track. And what he does, he will bring about, because he lives forever to bring that about. So notice he says, wherefore, because they, that is Israel, sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. 1 Corinthians 1:23, 1 Peter 2:8 also gives some information on that line. Now, it goes right on through because we have it written in chapters and verses, but when it was written to begin with, in the Greek, in this case, the Greek, we have it reading through. So let's just read right through. And he says, brethren, the next thing, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Isn't that interesting? Brethren, it's my desire that Israel be, why? Has not Israel already been following God? Has not Israel already been saved? Yeah, they were redeemed out of the land of Egypt. But look where they ended up at when they went into the land of Canaan. And so he said, it's my desire. No, the nation of Israel today is not saved because Jew and Gentile saved alike today in the age of grace. And you have to have the Holy Spirit to connect the two together so you understand what took place in the day you and I trust Christ as Savior. Amen. And then he goes on, he said, for I bear them record. Keep this in mind through this series the next day and next and probably next week, not next Sunday. And Sunday because it's Christmas Sunday, but maybe next Sunday night. For he said, I bear them record that they have not, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have the zeal, man, they're doing through the traditional system, Leviticus system, they're in the tabernacle, they're in the temple, they're giving all these sacrifices, they're going through the ritual, but their heart is no ways close to God. Yes, the high priest did get in such a way that whereas when he went in once a year, he did it right, but at the same time, they began to misuse and abuse the law, and it began to condemn them rather than give them the righteousness that could have come if they could have kept it and did not keep it. Then you say, well, why did God give it if they couldn't keep it? Why would he give it? Because he knew they couldn't keep it, but he knew we had to have a standard, and he gave us the standard and showed that God the Son could fulfill the standard. So when he would come, we could have the righteousness of God that's needed to live with him forever in eternity when he finished the work on Calvary and rose from the dead. And so now I come back and I say, he said, for they, that is Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. That is, here we see they were talking about the effort of man, their own righteousness, the effort of man to work under the law, a character which God can approve, and they did not do that. So God gave them sacrifices to give, so blood could take, innocent animal could die in their place until Jesus could come and pay the penalty for real. So he says, they established their own righteousness, and notice, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And I want you to read with you. You got your Bible there? I want you to read that out loud with me now, because this is so important in the age of grace for Jew and Gentile. Notice he said, say it with me out loud, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now Moses described the righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth them shall live by them. But the righteous which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying, not in thy heart who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, we'll deal with that later, or who shall descend from the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead, we'll deal with that. But what saith it? The word, John 1:1, is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Then he says, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then he describes, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Isn't it amazing? We got people say they believe the Bible, and yet they think God's still putting the difference between the Jew and the Gentile in the age of grace. By the way, there is a difference, but in the age of grace, the Jew is saved just like just the Gentiles. And God is bringing back, we see in our day, the nation to fulfill his prophecy in history as far as the Jews are concerned. But today, Jews and Gentiles are saved alike through the righteousness established through Jesus Christ so we could live with God forever one day in a glorified body. And he goes on and he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he gives how that about how he sends different ones in verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, understanding Romans 9, 10, 9, and 10. Did you know most books that are written, ladies and gentlemen, informs us. There are many others that will conform us as we read it. But only the Bible transforms us. And that's what you have to have. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we might prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Some people say, well, I'll get saved when I get ready. They say, I'm going to tell you something. You don't get ready to get saved. You don't know what to do to get ready to get saved. You listen to me. You get saved to get ready to meet God. What are you going to do in your own thinking to get saved? And I'm thinking about this introduction in as we put it together today and next week. One person said one time that most people think that God does not mean what he says. And that we just believe that. And the reason was that he means what I think he says. No, God means what he says, not what I think he says. And if I mess it up, then I'll stand before him one day. But I better be sure to spend the time that's necessary to study it, to prove what I know God has laid on my heart. And he wrote it this morning. I added some things to this message. And I just all of a sudden, when I got up and was praying, he lay in the bed. God just brought thoughts to my mind, and I added them to it. And I'll say you just in just a few minutes. So I say to you that I don't work for my salvation, you know that, but I am a work of salvation. The Holy Spirit working in me has been since September 27, 1959. And so in Romans chapter 10, and you look down again in verse 2, he says, for I bear them record that they have, they're talking about Israel, had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, Paul is saying nothing can be any worse than misguided religious exercise in people's life, working all they can, trying to appease God, but find out that it's not going to work because God tells us what to do. We don't tell him what we want to do. We have to tell him what he wants done. And that's the reason in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end there are the ways of death. So I want to ask the question, what did the Apostle Paul mean in Romans 10, 9 and 10 then, when he says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart thy God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved, with the mouth of confession made unto salvation, the heart believed unto righteousness. Is that just something that we say, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that the Bible tells it about Jesus Christ, but you know, I also believe that maybe somebody in Africa can be saved a different way. Then you don't really believe what Paul said. You can't put anything to it to try to say because some other country of the world, God meant something for Africa or Europe or even another country, another continent, and do something for us because it's the same everywhere. That's the reason we have the commission to get the gospel out. So when I begin looking at the scriptures, this needs clarification because Satan believes that God raised Jesus from the dead. Did you know that? Did you know that Satan believes that God raised Jesus from the dead? But he's still not saved. And resurrection is one of the things you have to believe to be saved. Isn't that amazing? He's doomed forever. When I look at the scripture again, I see that Satan confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord many times through his demons they had, fallen angels and so forth, that was his messengers. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, verse 34, the man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit cried out to Jesus, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Demons cast out a lot of people. In Luke chapter 4, verse 41, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. In Luke 8, 28, said, one demon said, what have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. In Mark 5, in verse 7, Gadara, you find that where the man with the spirit running through the tombs saw Christ came and fell down and worshiped him and said, are you come to torment us? He knew who Jesus was, and yet he was never saved. In the sense of demons, the man had the demon cut out on him, and then he went his way telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm saying to you, the demons and Satan know who Jesus is and confess that he's who he says he is, but at the same time, they can never be saved. Aren't you glad, though, that the demon-possessed man in Mark 5 could be saved? Because Jesus could cast the demons out. It was the demons who knew him, but they could not be saved. And so when I look at this, I know what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21. He said, not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into thy kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is that will? First and foremost, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so Satan, his forces literally have no doubts about the identity of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is Lord of all. And this leads us to an important question then. Is my knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and my conviction that God raised him from the dead, is it like Satan that leads to his destruction? Or is it like Paul that leads to everlasting life? Because Satan believed as far as it had not. In fact, Satan has a conversation with God. He knew who Jesus was. But once he fell, there's no chance for him to ever be saved again. So if I go through and I want to find out this, so I appeal in the next day and next week to your mind for the sake of your heart, for the sake of your salvation, for the sake of your soul. Paul, in chapter 9 through 11, in Romans, lies a practical theological problem that Paul, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, was trying to solve so that people could see what he saw and what happened when he got saved on the road to Damascus. And when he came out of Asia Minor 3 years later, he brought the message that God wanted to show the difference between Old and New Testament, and yet show God what he said in the Old Testament just as real as what he has said in the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit lives to bring them both together so we can see 2,000 years later what God did for humanity by Jesus Christ coming and dying that we might have life. So I say to you again, and I use this much because it's so important when we talk about life. I mean, knowledge, ladies and gentlemen, is information. God has left us information. And I said this a few weeks ago, and I said again today, to lay out the principle of what I'm preaching. God has left us information. That is knowledge. And God has given us the Holy Spirit when we look at that information to understand it, to put it together in a systematic order, to get the picture, at least to some degree, how we're made in God's image of what God has done. And then once I see the information and I gain that knowledge and I began to seek His face for understanding, then the proverb says, I have the wisdom, which is the principal thing, to put it together so I can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And now, when I go back, I'm going to look at some things. I go back to Adam and Eve, and I see God creating them from the dust of the ground, blew into them the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. But Adam was not like a robot. Some people said, and this comes to my mind, some people have said, well, you know, God could create a robot, and then he should create something to love him. And I began to think about that, so what I've done, I didn't bring it with me this morning, but I challenge you to do this and get an idea what it means to create something, to give it a will, or to create something to program to do what you want it to do. Take a tape recorder. And I looked at myself and I said, well, this tape recorder is, I'm the master of it. And I want it to tell me that it loves me. Tape recorder, we'll call him Taper. Taper, do you love Ennis? It don't say a thing. And I can stay there till I die because it has no life in it to reason. But on the other hand, I could say, you know what? I'm going to help it out some. And I hit the record button. And I say, yes, I do love you, Ennis. Tape recorder, do you love me? Yes, I do love you, Ennis. How much do you love me? Yes, I do love you, Ennis. Do you love me a whole lot? Yes, I do love you, Ennis. That's all he can say. All that it can say. But when God made man, he didn't make him like a robot, or which would be like programming something inside him for it to do what he wanted it to do. He gave him a will. He gave him a mind. So you can accumulate knowledge and reasonable in the influence of how he would do it. In the Old Testament, the prophets, through the writings, New Testament, the Holy Spirit come, the transition period between the two. So you could get knowledge, and with God's help, he gave us a complete book so we could keep it together systematically so we know God's plan as he put it together for us from Genesis to Revelation. We may not know everything in there, but we know there is a same principle of God's plan. He didn't just start in Genesis and make it up as he went. He says, known to him all his works from the very beginning. So when he made man, he gave him a will. I'll make you in my image. And I want to make you be able to think and reason, and you'll be able to talk, and you'll have a language. And we'll communicate to each other. I can talk your language. And when he dispersed the language, he knows all the language, dialects, and the worlds ever existed. And he said, I'm going to make you a human being and give Adam in his image. And then he says, but I want something greater. I want to set up a system and give Adam a helpmeet so I can create a man and a woman, and through procreation, create an offspring of them to have the mind and the will to make decisions. And so he created Adam and created Eve. Well, we know they messed us up. Eve listened to Satan, and Adam loved Eve so much he listened to Eve. And you know the difference today. That's the reason you have your problems today. That's the reason you look in the mirror and you're getting older. I think, it amazes me, but I think I may look the same throughout eternity if I never sin. Wouldn't you like to look better than you used to, like you used to, rather than you do now? I do. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not embarrassed about it. I look in there, I see, man, you know, I don't even know that fella. I just don't know him because I'm used to different. But I know this. One day I'm going to know him again because I'm going to glorify a body. I'm not going to get up here, brother, off of hurting every morning. Can't hardly walk. In a glorified body. What you're saying, I'm saying that God set up a system. And what a relationship they had until they fell. And then God created two destinies. One for the devil and his angels. And the other to live with him forever. In those two destinies, he set forth that when he made Adam and Eve, that they would have to be tested and trust that. And you know the story, they fail. So we don't need to go further in that in detail. And then God later in chapter 12 called out Abraham. Abram of the Ur of Chaldea, and in turn, going to make a nation of them. And he brought them into Egypt, brought them up as a nation under adverse circumstances, and redeemed them out of the land of Egypt to set up a system to tell the world who the true and living God was. In the past, it was in families and others who followed him. Now he has a nation that's going to be the one who represents the true and living God of the universe. And then we see he working out the system. Because they have come from Adam who's failed and who had been sinned. They don't have the ability now to really understand unless they want to. And it's so easy in a fallen flesh to look at things through the eyes of the flesh and think because we have some good times, God can bless us when good times can lead us astray if we're not careful, because we begin to look at the good times more so than the source of the good times. And so here we see man coming along in life. And all of a sudden, we see that now that he redeems them out of the land of Egypt, and he gives them the system set up. And when I read here what he's talking about in chapter 9, it also amazes me because he said in verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, it helped me see that Israel had to get the right sacrifice by faith because they did not keep God's law. So even in the sacrificial given in the Old Testament, God set up the righteous law that if it could be kept, and it is righteousness, and the law of God that's righteous could get a person in the kingdom of heaven as good as Jesus could if they could keep it. But they can't keep it. And God knew it. And so he said, the fact is that when that law was given at that time, they found that they did not follow it by faith. They followed it because the only thing they did really by faith in action was give the sacrifices. So evidently, they got to thinking if I give the sacrifice a certain way, they didn't realize, I guess, that God keeps records all the time, not just a few little times, that I can have favor with him. And once the sacrifice was given, sin was atoned for, and God moved it to Calvary. So we see that happen in the Old Testament. And as we go through this to explain later, you're going to understand more how the Israelites were and what they thought. they thought that the law of righteousness could get them to heaven, and if they thought they kept it, that's all that mattered. If they would have kept it, why would they need to give a sacrifice? Help me out a little bit. Would they need to give a sacrifice they kept? Absolutely not. But since they didn't keep it, God said, I'm going to give you a method so you can have your sin atoned for, covered, until Jesus comes. You won't understand it all, but it's going to be covered. And when Jesus comes, he's going to take your sin away and the Gentile sins away who trust Jesus as a Savior. And he gives the awful situation of killing lambs by the millions through the years that the instance take the place of the gift, setting forth that when Jesus should come and redeem them later. And so now God had called Abraham out of Chaldea, redeemed the nation out of Israel. He set them into the wilderness, gave them his law, gave them his tabernacle, which later would be of his temple. And as you see this, he set up the Leviticus system through the tabernacle and the temple. And that was the system leading to the time that when we see Jesus Christ was born. Now, when Jesus Christ is born upon the scene, they would not accept him any more than they really accept the righteousness of law given by God. They thought maybe the sacrifices, if they did that, and just, you know, gave the sacrifice, if taken care of, and it would be, but there came a time that sin personified itself and sacrifices was just a routine, not a reality. So they forgot what they were for. They went through the routine. And so when I get to that place, I come to more in where we're at today. I really understand now that God chose Abraham, the father of the Jews, 2,000 years before Jesus came. And God promised to be his God, to make his posterity great, and to bless the families of the earth. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Genesis 17, 7. All they had to do was to trust and obey God to enjoy his promises. And then the descendants of Abraham became enslaved in Egypt, but God delivered them and established the covenant with them, and God called them once more to rely on his help and obey his commandments as he led them towards the promised land. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 4 through 6, and Exodus 21, 2, they were led out of the bondage of Egypt. And so as Israel history progresses, it became evident that the final salvation of God's chosen people would not be achieved without a Messiah. God gave them 1,500 plus years to keep the law, and they failed every time. So they had to give a sacrifice to take the place of the innocent. And when you see what he's working with that, now they have to look for Messiah, which is the coming of the Son of God. He would purify God's people from all sin and bring judgment on the enemies of God who rejected him. But even in the age of grace, Jew and Gentile had to receive Christ, who fulfilled the righteousness of God and went to Calvary as a supreme sacrifice to impute to us that righteousness. Folks, I don't think you and I understand sometimes what God did for us when he saved our soul. He did more than just come and save us. He imputed God's righteousness to us. That's the reason we're talking about being saved. This is not Mickey Mouse stuff, folks. You put it on, take it off, put it on, take it off, put it on, take it off. This is something, the birth. So how did he do it? He said again, I go back and remind you, he said, I leave you physical birth. You have no choice about how you're born physically. It comes within the law of God. It comes through the process, we've said before, to understand where we're at now. When you're born into this world, then you can learn about physical birth and learn how you came into this world and therefore grow from there to the day we die. There's none of it would ever cease to grow in academics and other things. Then he said, I want you to know, though, since you understand physical birth, there's spiritual birth. Physical birth has ingredients. Without it, you don't have physical birth. Spiritual birth has ingredients. Without it, you don't have spiritual birth. And I want you to know, when you're born into the family of God, God gives you the Holy Spirit, and now the destiny that I created before the world began, which is one outside of Christ and one's inside of Christ. You had come now in my image, and you had been born physically, as you see Jesus, and he said, you see me, you've seen the Father, when he was born through the womb of Mary. So in essence, we have the image to some degree in flesh what God would look like, but we fail in our forefather Adam. But the new creation is not in the first Adam. The new creation is in the second Adam. And Paul tells us he's the last Adam. Aren't you glad of that? There is no other Savior. What I'm saying to you, folks, this is powerful when you put it together. But we got it in bits and pieces, and we can't put it together, and it confuses us. And sometimes we misuse it and abuse it, just like Israel did. We make it say what we want it to say, rather than what God is saying, who wants to tell us who we are, where we're at, and what's going on. And so now we're headed towards heaven in Christ. And Paul said, I want to show you now how it came about. This is not something that came to 4,000 years and suddenly God said, you know, boy, the first part didn't work. I better change it. Holy Spirit, you think I should? God's Son, you think I should? No, sorry. Ladies and gentlemen, it was planned before the foundation of the world. Amen. It's Jesus Christ who makes the difference for you and I, this side of eternity. And I thank God that we can see that. So he would purify God's people from all sin, from being judgment, from being judged of his enemies of God who rejected him. And the message of the New Testament is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But the problem, Israel rejected Jesus while the Gentiles accepted him in the age of grace. In Romans 10:1, Paul's heart desire and prayer to God was that Israel might still be saved. Why would those who live under God's teaching to the law for 1,500 plus years reject the one who came who could fulfill the law for them? But they did. Well, why would Gentiles, who have a law unto themselves sometimes, why would they reject the Messiah? They can't get it together either. Why did you accept him? Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit brought a realization to your heart that he was who he said he was. Not just to acknowledge, but to say, God, I understand that I need Jesus Christ. I don't know all this out, but as a baby, as a person walking by the door of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, and understand to receive him is to believe not only the facts of the record, but to receive him because I believe those facts. A lot of folks say, well, I believe Jesus came with Christmas time and so forth, but don't really mean a whole lot to me, but I believe he did. Listen, devils believe God exists, but they tremble, and they can never be saved. And so then I see that they miss something in their lives as we go through this. I mean, Paul answered the question in Romans 9:30 through 10:1-17, of what Paul was saying in the verses before this. He answered even the question, I believe, in these verses about chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And so I'm going to look at four things next week, understanding Romans 10, 9, 10. The first one, for instance, just the example. Why did the Jews reject their Messiah, Jesus Christ? Why? And Paul starts out, by the way, he was a Pharisee. He knew what it was to reject Christ. In fact, he was happy to go kill them, Christians. And so Paul himself starts out by explaining that Christ and the law were not at odds with each other. Paul repudiated the notion that the Jews rejected Jesus because they were faithful to the law. And they say when they saw Christ, he contradicted the law. He didn't keep the law. He broke the law, they said. And yet they were breaking the law and he was keeping the law. And they couldn't see it until the individual receive Christ as their Savior. And then God opened a whole new field of understanding of what being born again means. Kind of like when you and I were born physically, we had no choice on it, but we can learn what the ingredients were. We've been born spiritually, you had a choice. And once you trust Christ as Savior, you can go back and look and study and look and see exactly what God did for us. And the more you see it, the more Satan has trouble in getting us to doubt. I don't think he ever quit doubting some things. Well, he got a lot of holes out there, brother, when he talked about this morning in Sunday school. But I know this. You have enough in you to know, not just have knowledge, not just have, you know, information and just the knowledge about God, but you have understanding about him, and God has shown you how to apply wisdom through wisdom to your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, Be thankful if you're saved. If not, let me tell you, God so loved you that he sent his only begotten son, that where you and I could not keep the law, some people say, I'm trying to keep the law to be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, if you understand anything about what God's saying here through Paul, you can't keep the law to get saved. If you could, Christ will never come. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. I probably get something because I say this, but if any one person could ever have kept the law of God, Christ would not have had to come because that person could have died for you. The only person that did that was Jesus Christ. That's the reason he's better than Confucius. He's better than Allah. He's better than any other god. He's better than the pagan gods. Why? Not only did he come and not only did he fulfill God's promise, he died. He came down from heaven. We couldn't reach that far. He was buried, and we're going to be buried physically one day, but he came from heaven. He came from the dead so we could live with him forever there. Glory to God. Look at what he did for us. Hallelujah. And the world looks at it as being just a simple thing. I'm glad he made it simple for us, but it won't for God. He gave his only son. And next week we'll look at these four things. Now to be it, Father. Lord, I know after I'll be 60 years old next September in the Lord. And there's so much I didn't know years ago that I know now, and I don't make me smart. Just I'm still dumb. But Lord, it just amazes me what's in this book to show us to have security and have the knowledge and know how to keep the promise. And see, this is more than just a slogan. It's just more than just a way of many ways. It's God who is precise and who does what is necessary. That the human beings that he created that fail and gave them a mind, not a robot, but gave them a mind, to hear the message that God would give. Jesus, his son, left the portals of glory where angels worship him because he deserves it. Came through the womb of Mary into time. Because we were born in time through Adam, through procreation. And Father, though for 4,000 years, Jesus didn't come as Adam fell. But now 2,000 years later, he came 2,000 years ago. And Lord, the message has been abused and misused so much today that most people in religious fields have an idea about using Christ as something just to tag on to something rather than to trust in completely. We're so glad to understand that when he went back to be with the Father and went to that temple in the sky and applied the blood, it was there. God accepted it. And the writer of Hebrews said many of the priests of Old Testament lived and died and lived and died and lived and died. Others took over and they lived and they died and lived and died until Jesus came. Not one of the Old Testament could take the blood to heaven. They could take that great high priest could into the most holy place once a year. But once and for all, Jesus came. And when he rose from the dead, went back to the Father and put the blood where it should be, and he accepted it, and then he sat down. We said not because he was tired, but because it was finished. What an amazing thing you offer that to us our day. Please help us get it out. Please help us not misuse it, abuse it. Please help us understand it, Lord. For generations coming along need to hear the message that God, the Holy Spirit, gave to leave us not spiritual ignorance about the things of God. Help someone today, either now by the radio or by Ustream, that be seen somewhere in the world, to understand that the only person that can get us out of the mess we in, that our forefoot that did in Adam, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God. He became our Lamb, our Passover Lamb. And through him we can have our sins forgiven. and have the very righteousness of God to live with Him forever when we get out of time. One day time will cease, and Your plan will be completed, and we'll live forever according to Revelation with You. Holy Spirit, exalt the Lord Jesus through me today. Heavenly Father, put Your approval upon the words said. Help someone see they're more than just words, they're truths. And give us an insight of what God's doing in a wicked, ungodly world. So we look towards the eastern sky every day and look for the return of the Lord. If that don't come one day before long, the heart will be the last time, and we'll leave this world through the exodus of death. But either way, You promised we're going to be in Your presence. If what You said about Jesus is not true, we have no hope. If what You said about His death, burial, and resurrection, we have no hope. I'm glad to say today I can, many things be misunderstood, what I say. But I believe it all in my heart, Lord, that this book has the right information. And God wants us to hear it. Give us information. He gives us knowledge. Give us understanding by His Spirit. And then give us the wisdom to apply it correctly. Not for our glory, but for God's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.